a quick summary, and chapter 11 starts on page 205. And just a quick review from chapter 10. I'm not going to do a quick review from chapter 10 because we've already seen chapter 10. Because really, he's going to have a review in chapter 11. So let me get to my place. Wait a minute, I got a chat here. Let me see what the chat's saying. Okay. All right. Let me get ready to share my screen. Let me find where it is. There it is. Let me share. All right. Chapter 11. Okay. Chapter 11 breaks down like this. He's going to do a review of everything that we've kind of come up to. And then the first part of this is he talks about phases and levels. And that's where it kind of syncs up with the feast out of Leviticus 23. He's got one thing that he's going to say that I don't agree with, but that's because I'm looking at it from a feast perspective. So we're going to kind of go through that today. Then he's going to talk about four aspects of the cross, which is going to line up with the feast. The big theme in chapter 11 is don't stop where you are. There's more. That's the big thing. And that's what Christians do sometimes. We stop right there, but there's more. And then he tells us about the realization of God's purpose for our life and as a church. And then the big thing over on page 213 is he does this comparison with Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5, which I think is interesting. Whether you believe the concept or not, that's fine. But he brings something to light that I had not seen before to prove that he wants us to have a blameless start. And that's kind of the key word I got, a blameless start. And then, as Al kind of mentioned, he talks about this one body in Christ and the need for us to worship and work as a body of believers rather than individually, which he sees as carnal. Again, it's almost like the enemy can take your good and start to pervert it, and then you go off. and, of course, we want to individually have that relationship with God before we even start to have that relationship with somebody else. But you can get stuck in your individualism and miss what God wants to do in the next phase. So really chapter 11 is for next phase Christianity. Don't get comfortable where you are. Start to move. So let's take a look over on page 205 and stop me if you got anything there. Don't want to do that. I highlighted some things here, and this kind of takes it to the bottom of 205 to over on page 206. He said, there are children of God who believe that all our salvation, to include living a holy life, lies in the blood. And he says, they rightly emphasize the importance of keeping short accounts with God over known specific sins. And he says, all of that is true. The blood is important. Amen. No, he is not by any means discounting the blood. What he is saying is there's a mistake there. And again, this is how the good can get mistaken for or misused. They believe in a holiness, I underline this, which in fact means only separation of the man from his past. So what he's saying is some of us as Christians believe in the blood and we trust in the blood, and the blood just covers everything, and that the blood is all that we need for achieving everything that God wants us to have. And what he's saying here is the blood is important, it's essential, but it does not get you to that other place. What he's saying here is it separates you from your past, but it doesn't take you into where God wants you to be. That might be kind of difficult, but he's going to break it out to you, and I get it. So he's not discounting the importance of holiness, discounting the importance of the blood, Because you don't even get this far in the conversation without the blood. But he's saying, if you think the blood is the end of the story, then you missed it. Or you're missing it. All right. So nobody's saying that you don't need the blood. He's just saying there's stuff beyond the blood. All right. He says, God separates man out of the world to be his, and that is holiness. And they stop there. So it's almost like they get to level 4 in the feast. They pick up the cross. They repent of the past life. They pick up the new life in Christ. Now they have the Holy Spirit, and they stop right there. And he's saying that's great. The blood gets you in right relationship with God, but you'll miss all of the next steps that's supposed to happen. I remember Pastor Phipps used to, I think he preached a sermon one time. One of them that I actually resonated with me that I remember to this day. He said, Christians after he didn't say level 4, but Christians after they get the Holy Spirit, they sometimes have a tendency to become spiritually obese. And that term used to always get spiritually obese, which means you get so full of the Holy Spirit and you're so full of yourself that you don't want to share with anybody else. And you used to always have that, you know, that cross thing. You know, after you get through reaching up to God, you're supposed to reach out to the world. And so, you know, it's just hard for me to not think about that when I'm looking at this. All right. So then he says, they stop short of God's basic demands and so the full provision that he has. So they go a little bit further here. He says, that's one group of Christians that kind of stop at level 3 or level 4. Then he says, then there are those who go further to see that God has included them in the death of his son on the cross in order to deliver them from the sin of and the law by dealing with the old man. All right. But these are they who really exercise faith in the Lord, for they glory in Christ, because they're saying Jesus has they've ceased to put confidence in the flesh. And I just want to, he references Philippians 3:3. And I'm going to read that real quick. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have, this verse 4, might have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. I should have had Al read this. And then he starts talking about how he was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's touching the laws of Pharisee. He concerning zeal. You know, he persecuted the church and touching on the righteousness which is in the law. He was blameless. But verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So what Nee's going to start the transition to is that other level. Once we're okay with God and we hit level 4, and we have that Holy Spirit moving and guiding us, the next thing is to make sure we have no confidence in the flesh. And he really starts dealing with doing those things that are emotional, that are in the flesh, that are outside the Spirit, and we don't even understand that they are. And we can think ourselves to be such that, oh, you know, I'm so holy, I'm full of the Spirit or whatever. And then that flesh comes out. And then the response that you do is focus on you and your feelings or whatever. And you just totally miss what God is doing in the bigger picture. And it damages. God doesn't get any glory out of it. And we miss it. So let's keep going. And he says, there's a difference in being, well, he's going to get to it here, in a difference in being redeemed and the realization. And I highlight it here. All these are first steps. So he's saying all the things that he's talking about as far as the blood is concerned, and then even not operating in the flesh, having confidence in the flesh, are all first steps. And when I see first steps, you know, I'm thinking feast stuff. So then he gets to the next section on page 207, a gate and a path. And I don't want us to get stuck on what he calls the wicked gate and the narrow path and whatever, because he's got these different terms or whatever. I started getting focused on that, and then I kind of I kind of lose track of what he's talking about here. But what I do like is he's recognizing this are phases. So phases in life, phases in the process. And when I'm seeing this, I'm thinking feasts. It's hard for me to separate what he's talking about here from feasts. So let's talk about these steps real quick. All right. And he talks about what are these steps. He says, first and foremost, there's revelation. And he says, you got to have revelation before you can have faith. So once you get revelation, revelation always precedes faith and experience. So the way he operates this is you got to have revelation of the word first, then you have faith, and then you experience it. All right? Revelation, faith, experience. And it syncs up with his steps that he had before, where he said, one, you got to know something, and then you got to reckon that it applies to you, and then you present yourself to God standing on that truth. All right? So the revelation, faith in that revelation that God has revealed to you, and then you experience it by walking in it. All right? And that lines up with the feast as well, because once you get to level four, now you're that level four is that the Holy Spirit's allowing you to walk in the truth. And as I was in my quiet time today, I thought about three things that kind of sums that up. Jesus Christ, you know, Christ 2020, if you want to call it that, he is the way, he's the truth, and he's the light. So I don't want you to get so caught up in the details of what Nia is saying here, because, you know, it's a little different and you know, it can get kind of confusing. The feasts keep you straight. I'll show you how it lines up with the feast. But hey, there's your three-step process right there. He's the way through the cross. You recognize the truth. And once I recognize that truth, that's the life that I present before God. And that's what I lead. All right. I highlighted leading to a continuous process because that's what I see it as. I see it as a continuous process. So he talks about this revelation and experience. And then this is where he starts to do some of the review. And this picks up at over on page 208. I highlighted in green some of these steps. And this is really review. He says, first, there's justification and new birth. That begins with the revelation of the Lord Jesus, his atoning work on the cross for our sins on the cross. So that's the blood. All right. Repentance and faith. So the first thing, justification and new birth, is around, hey, I need somebody to deal with my sins and my past. That's the blood. He calls that the wicked gate, but I don't want to get stuck on that. All right. Then he talks about deliverance from sin. We talked about that before. So now I'm delivered from my past, but can I also be delivered from sin? And that's the next step. And he says, in all of these, we have three steps. We got the Holy Spirit working with that revelation or the knowing. We've got the reckoning. Hey, I can be free from sin. That's what the word says. Well, I reckon then that applies to me, so I can be free from sin. And so let me just start presenting myself or walking in the truth of I can be free from sin, and then I don't sin that much anymore. All right? Then he says next is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he talked about that. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Well, if you've gotten this far in the process and Christ is exalted on the throne, then you have the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of you surrendering to more of that baptism of the fullness of the Spirit. All right. So that's those first three stages or in our feast. Precisely that's step four, receiving the Holy Spirit. But then he says, now we're going to the next stage, and that is the matter of pleasing God. And that's what we've been talking about, pleasing God. But we please God through the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our flesh. A lot of times, I know as a Christian, I have tried to do those things to please God or do a work of the Lord, but I'm doing it in my own strength and not through the Spirit of God or through God. And if I have time, I'll share a testimony with you before we go. Now we're getting ready to get into Romans 8:4. So I'm going to turn to Romans 8:4 and read that. And Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we can do those things that we were never able to do before. All right. And that's how we please God, because we know that we can't please God in the flesh. So all of these things is what he's been leading up to or whatever. Walking in obedience. I think last week we talked about resident boss. I just love that. You know, Spirit being resident boss. All right. There's another piece that he's going to start to get into as we go a little bit further. Now, here's where I do not agree with him on. He says the picture is not identical in each case. We must be aware of forcing any rigid pattern upon the Holy Spirit's working. He's not here for me to ask him. So if he's saying that the Spirit works a little differently in everybody, I get that. But if he's saying this process and these phases are not identical, that's where I'm going to have a problem with. And the reason I have a problem with it is because I have the feast. And the way God has outlined nature, you got spring, summer, fall, winter. That's a sequence. That doesn't get out of sequence. And since, you know, agriculture and the growing season and all that stuff is in the natural, is tied into what God is doing spiritually in the feast, I think there is a continuous process and cycle. And he says there's a continuous process. So I just want to be aware, because, you know, knee is not the gospel. and that's an opinion. He's not here for us to debate or to question or to get further clarification. But I think the picture is identical in each and every case, because Jesus is always the way through Revelation. He's always the truth in that sequence, and then he's always the light. And if you don't have the truth and his way, then how are you going to live the life? All right. Al, you good?
Good.
All right. And then he says, there will certainly always be first an opening to the eyes of some new aspect of Christ and his finished work. All right. Again, I kind of disagree with this. It does not mean that these stages must or will always follow one another in a certain prescribed order. Well, maybe his phases might not do that, but the feast, if you're going to do this the right way and really be in right standing with God, there is a order. And if you come in off the side door or whatever, and if you don't come in through the altar, and you don't come in through the cross, and you don't repent right or whatever, it ain't gonna work for you. So I'll talk to him when I get to heaven. But then he says, one thing is certain: revelation will always precede faith, because faith comes by hearing through the word of God. So you will always get revelation through somebody who knows the word or the word or whatever, and the Spirit, and then that's where that faith is built upon. All right. And it says revelation is always the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, he gets to another section, talks about the fourfold work of Christ and his cross, page 210. Now in a position to go a step further. So now, this is why he says all of this is basic foundational stuff, first steps or whatever. And we go further. This is what I like about me, though. When we talk about the feast and we talk about, you know, humbling yourself, being in humble submission to God, recognizing that you're in need, picking up the cross, realizing I need to change my mind about the past and how I am, who I am, who I was. Picking up the life of Christ, which is first fruits, resurrection. I'm the resurrected life in Christ is in me. And then picking up the Holy Spirit. Those four steps that we study in the Feast out of Leviticus 23. And then getting ready to do the fifth step, which is, you know, blessed are the merciful, extending mercy to others, you know, that type of thing. When we start to stretch out and do a work for the Lord. after we have ourselves together and we're in right standing with God, now we get ready to start to do a work for him. The neat thing about knee is, and what the feast doesn't cover is, we can move from sin, redemption, to being free from the world, being free from sinning, not trusting in the flesh for doing our work or whatever. Knee kind of supplements what those four feasts look like. Because I've been doing the feast for a long time, but I missed the part about, man, I can be completely free and not being under the law and those types of things. So knee really helps us in our feast study because he's kind of giving us, here's what this looks like example-wise when you get to level four and level five. All right? And I think it helps us to, at least it helps me, because when I pray the feast every day, I'm like, hey, and this is what that means. I'm free from sin. And this is what that means. I don't try to do anything in my own knowledge. God is working through me to do what he needs to do. And I'm not under the law anymore. So he really is supplementing our whole feast study. And I like this. All right. He talks about four aspects of God's redemptive work. And he says three of them we've already covered. So this is over on page 211. And he says, we've already dealt with three of these. And the first one is the blood. But that deals with sin and guilt, our past. We've already covered that, Romans 6. Then he says the cross, which deals with sin and flesh and the natural man, meaning we don't have to sin anymore because Christ is in us. We've been set free. Third, to recreate and empower man through the life of Christ, which means we are not doing this on our own for our own glory. He gives us the power to be able to do those things. That's the first four steps of the feast right there in 1-3. But we have not yet with knee done the following, the working of death in the natural man, which is that indwelling life that progressively is manifested. So that's that continuous improvement where day by day we start to have victory after victory because we're doing number four. Again, I'm pretty sure that knee believes this, but I think this is in fact a law of such that you got to have 1-3 before you can really do four right. All right. He says the first two are remedial. The last two are not remedial, but they're positive. So the first two deal with our past and who we were, and the next two deal with how we're supposed to be. Now this is where it starts to get interesting. I highlighted that in green. The first two are concerned with recovering what we lost through Adam in the fall. But the last two are concerned with bringing us into something that Adam never had. That's where the new revelation comes. He said Adam never had what we're getting ready to have. Now, he's really going to cover this a lot more in the next chapter. But, you know, I scratch my head and go, well, what is it that Adam never had? And he's going to show it. And it's the life in Christ. But he hits that in the next chapter. All right. So the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection comprises both a work which provided for the redemption of man. So the first two are the redemption or the recovery. All right. And then the last two are concerned with bringing us into what Adam never had, or what he calls here the realization of the purpose of God. So if you haven't read the chapter, let me just kind of share with you. What he's saying here is the blood takes care of that first piece, which is to redeem and recover, to get back what we lost, to help us get back on our feet or whatever from the fall. But the next phase of this is to realize the purpose of God. And as he goes through this, you'll see that what he says is, what was the purpose of God? Well, the purpose of God was not just to redeem us. And you can see this, thank you, Holy Ghost. You can see this in Scripture. You can see it in the history of the Jewish history when you look at Exodus. What was the God's purpose with the children of Israel when they were in bondage? Was it to bring them out of bondage? Oh, Cammie shook her head no.
It was to show his glory.
It was to show his glory. And part of him showing that glory was to put them in the promised land. So the fulfillment, the end story of his glory was the kingdom and the promised land, to bring them all the way in, setting them free through the blood of the lamb was only the first step in the process. And this is where they failed in the wilderness. They just felt like we done got this far. We've gotten free. We're not where we used to be. We got the Holy Spirit on Mount Sinai or whatever. But here we are wandering in the wilderness. Now we're complaining because it's like, man, you know, is this all there is? Or you get comfortable out in the wilderness and you're like, God, he did not bring you out of Egypt just to have you die in the wilderness. Now, if you want to die in the wilderness, he will allow you to. And lack of faith. Yep, it was rebellion, lack of faith, and part of that is fear, and you know, just well, the same reason why they didn't get in. It's the same reason why Christians today don't get to realize the full purpose of God. Were they getting blessed while they were in the wilderness? Yes, they had food every day, provided for every day. Were they in better position than they were before? Yes. They were free. They weren't getting beat up anymore. All right. Did they have to go through some things? Yes. Why? To weed out all that crazy stuff that was in them. All right. So that they would not be, you know, trusting in the flesh. Was the wilderness the end of the story for them? No. But when they rebelled, they're like, we don't feel like following God's plan anymore. We done made it this far. We're impatient, whatever reason it is. And so the same things that they had to face are the things that we face as Christians today. And we just got to be careful that we understand that that's not God's best. I went to go pray at the church today. I was looking, you know, I woke up and got a good night's sleep or whatever and playing around with the grandkids and all the rest of that stuff late last night or whatever. And I said, man, I'm going to get up and pray. And I always pray. But I said, you know, I want to pray at the church today. I want to go to the church and pray at the church. So I got me some Starbucks and I went over to the church or whatever. I was going to eat my banana nut bread and my tall white chocolate mocha or whatever and just sit there and pray. And I went back to the back of the church property where they got the backstop and I started praying back there. And the reason why I wanted to pray by that backstop was because I've got memories being at this church for over 20 years. And when that backstop was back there, I remember playing baseball, having baseball practice with my son on that backstop. And I would throw him pitches and he would hit the ball and we'd have batting practice out there and fielding practice. And as I'm looking at that fence, I'm thinking about those memories of my son and the time that we spent out there on this church property. And I love this church. I love that backstop. And I'm thinking about it. And all of a sudden I was like, well, you know what? I don't need to be praying here. I need to go someplace else. So I went back to my house to pray there. And one of the reasons why I didn't want to pray there, not that there was anything wrong about it or whatever, but I'm looking at the backstop. And all of a sudden my focus was more on the backstop than it was on me praying to the Lord. And you know what I started doing? I started reminiscing about the past. And then I thought it was kind of creepy because back in the day when the backstop was there, there were no houses back there. And then there's a house back there now. It's kind of a nice house. And there I am parked there. And I'm like, you know what? I'm sitting here eating, parking here. It's so lonely car in the parking lot or whatever. And it's right behind these people's house. And they probably think I'm some kind of a creep or something like that or whatever. They kind of scope out their place or whatever. I'm like, you know, God is getting no glory for me being out here in the parking lot, you know, praying behind these people's houses. Things change. And so I went back to go pray at my house because, you know what? That past and that memory is not gone, but it's not, I don't need to focus on that. I need to focus on where I am right now and what realization of God's purpose for me is in the future. And so here's where I am right now is at my house. And I, you know, so, I don't know if you get anything out of that. That's just what I got today or whatever. And so, just realize God has something better in front of this that I still need to be stepping into. All right. He talks about this third aspect about Christ as a grain of wheat. And, you know, what he's talking about here is multiplication. All right. So we got 9 minutes. Let me see if we can get to this part that's really kind of interesting. All right. I highlighted this in red. Let me see why. We must say a little more about the third side. So the third side that he's talking about here is this life of Christ to recreate and empower man. And he says he wants to talk a little bit more about that, namely the release of the life of Christ in resurrection from man's indwelling and empowering for service. So he's going to spend a little bit of time on how God wants to empower us for service the right way. And he says the answer is again found in the death of the Lord Jesus. He says it's a mighty death, something positive, and a purpose. How do you say that, Al? Purposive? Purposive? But anyway. All right. Go ahead. Don't worry. I've moved on, Al. all right. So what he's saying is the plan that God has for us is beyond the recovery of a lost position. He said there's something more and something infinitely greater being introduced here. All right. Now he gets to this, the love of Christ, and this is probably that new revelation thing. And he talks about, he makes a comparison between Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians 5. And so let's start that. I don't know how far we'll get, but I think we'll only spend 2 weeks on this chapter, so this is week one. But let's read this scripture. He's got it written here. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, which the Lord God had taken from the man, and he made a woman increase. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. All right. So we're looking at something new. Then he compares that to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church, body of the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, he goes on to say that Ephesians 5 is the only chapter in the Bible which explains the passage in Genesis 2. I'm like, okay, what you talking about here, Willis? Now, this I do understand. He says, we have been taught to think of ourselves as sinners needing redemption. For generations, that has been instilled in us, and we praise God for that as our beginning. But it is not what God has in view as his end. Now, that is interesting because I often say I'm just a sinner saved by grace and the church is for sinners and, you know, and that's it. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, and you're lucky I'm saved because, you know, it just, you know. So we've all heard that. And it's true. Nee's point is that ain't the end of the story. All right. With the one, the view is negative, belonging to the past. Yes, we are all sinners that need redemption. That's our past. But the other is positive and is looking forward. So he goes a little bit further with this eternal purpose. The objective that the Son should have a body to express his life, viewed from that standpoint, the standpoint of the heart of God, he says the church, and I want to say the individual, is something beyond sin and has never been touched by sin. Well, wait a minute. But I was sin, am sin. I've been redeemed. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the problem with just thinking along those lines, this is Chuck speaking now, is that we start to make excuses for our sin. and we keep sinning, understanding, well, you know, we're weak and I'm a sinner saved by grace, so I'm still operating off grace and mercy. What he's saying here is, once we get to this step where the blood has washed us of all our sins or whatever, we got to start operating like we're not touched by sin anymore. We are no longer condemned. That's kind of powerful. He's been talking this all along, but now he's giving you a couple of scriptures. All right. So then he goes into Romans and he talks about, thus in Romans, it is we sin and the message of God's love for sinner, whereas in Ephesians, it is Christ's love. So now he gets ready to go on. Now, here's where he makes this connection. And this is over on page, where are we? 215. Over on 215. He says, from Genesis 3 onwards, we talk about the coats of skins and to Abel's sacrifice. The apostle does not appeal to any of these types of deaths in Ephesians 5. He's talking about Genesis 2, which is before the fall. And he is doing a timing thing here. He says Genesis 2 is before the fall. And he's saying Ephesians 5 is connecting to Genesis 2 and not the fall that happens in Genesis 3. All right, here's what he says. He says, Adam was put to sleep for the express purpose that something might be taken out of him to be made into someone else. His sleep was not for her sin, but for her existence. His sleep was not for sin. And so he's kind of comparing the sleep thing here to this deep sleep, like a form of death or resurrection or whatever. So he's saying, you know, Adam's sleep was not, oh, you got sin, so you got to go down. He's saying, no, you're going down because something greater is going to come out of this. Now, I didn't see the message in this. All right. He says it foreshadows an aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus that is not for atonement, but almost like that rapture, something new comes out of this. All right. God forbid, he says, that I should suggest that the Lord Jesus did not die for purposes of atonement. Praise God he did, because we needed it. All right. Here's where he goes. Because we are still on the earth and the fall is a historic fact, cleansing is still needed. Because we could talk about this all day and somebody's still going to screw up and still going to need cleansing. But after we've been cleansed, after we pick up our cross on a daily basis or whatever, all right, he says here, but we must always view redemption as an interruption, an emergence measure made necessary by a catastrophic break in the straight line of the purpose of God. Redemption is big enough, wonderful enough, to occupy a very large place in our vision, but God is saying that we should not make redemption to be everything, as though man were created to be redeemed. And that takes us over to page 216. All right. He says, we are restored. He says, we are restored, but when it is accomplished, there yet remains a work to be done in us into the possession of that which Adam never possessed. All right. So we'll talk next week about what it is that Adam never possessed, whatever. But here's what I want to leave us with. I'm going to leave us right there at page 216. So we are almost done with this chapter. We'll finish it next week. But what he's saying here is God had a plan for us to be fruitful and multiply, all right, all the way at the beginning of Genesis. That was the original plan. It got interrupted by sin. Rebellion. I heard that word today. Rebellion and sin. Lack of trust, lack of faith, all right. The original plan got interrupted. God needed to bring Christ in to do what? To bring us, to get us back in alignment with the plan. What all we've been saying for the last 45 minutes is this. Me is saying, don't get so focused on the solution for the interruption that you miss the plan. That makes sense? So if we focus on just the cross, which we still need because there was a break or a roadblock, a gap between us and God's plan, don't get stuck on, you know, what the gap that bridged the gap between us so we can get back in line with the plan. Understand that, thank God for his redemption work, but now I'm back in alignment with the plan. And what Nia is saying here by connecting Ephesians 5 with Genesis 2 is he's saying, now we need to operate like there's no blemish. That's not to say that we forget that, you know, we've been delivered or that we've got this redemption going, but now I need to move with no condemnation. I need to move forward to make sure that I fulfill God's plan. And I guess the one of the ways you could say this is, you know, when I first got saved, and one of my friends who doesn't believe in hell or whatever, I don't know. Anyway, there's some doctrine out there that I just kind of scratched my head at. But I'm like, well, just have Jesus just in case it does show up on your radar. They want to point to the fact that God is a God of love and he's not going to punish us and all the rest of this stuff or whatever. And he says, well, you know, when you got saved, how did you get saved? Was it through fear? I'm like, yes, I got saved through fear. It's one of those, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. I got saved through fear. Well, that's not the right way to get saved. I'm like, it worked for me. But now that I'm saved and I've got what they call what, fire insurance? I got my fire insurance. I'm good to go. That's not the end of the plan. The plan is not for me to have fire insurance. The plan is for me to have a mansion and to be able to be fruitful. So if you get nothing else out of this, there's a bigger plan, and Nia's going to start to operate and talk about how we can correctly fulfill that vision that God had for us all along. All right. And when you start to be able to apply this throughout all phases of your life or whatever, it's a powerful thing. You know, so we get married, and when we got married, did we get married for the express purpose of divorce? No. So when you got married and you walked down the aisle and you made your vows or whatever, there was a plan in place. Mine was, we're going to grow old together in the Lord. We're going to help each other, be each other's helpmate, blah, blah, blah. Somewhere along the line, did the plan get interrupted? Sometimes it does. All it takes is one good argument or whatever. All right. So one of the things that you can look at in doing this is, you know, we need to go back to dealing with the humility and the steps and the humbleness and the repentant of the old and the new and the Holy Spirit to get back on track and then go forward with that plan without having to bring back that, because there still is a plan that we walk down the aisle with. And you can do that with your children. You can do that. Hey, when I had this child, was the plan that they not give me a Father's Day present? Was the plan was that I not have any kind of communication with them? And was the plan that you know, if I see them, I just want to shoot them in the head? Because I've been there. Now, sometimes you have to do that redemptive work. Follow those initial steps, those first steps, so that you can move on and get back on track with the plan. All right, so let's let Cammy, any other last remarks or whatever before we have Cammy pray? I hope somebody got something out of that. I know I did. All right. All right, Cammy, take us home.